first reading is from Exodus 28, verses 1 to 21, and verses 29 and 30. It can be found on page 85. The priestly garments. Let Aaron, your brother, be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and the finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skillful woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold, and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in the gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder piece of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold, like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod, of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. And mount them in gold filigree settings. They are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Let me just go down to verse 29 and 30. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means and making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. And then our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, page 1208. In your Bibles. Starting in verse 11. to verse 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect for those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Okay, guys, so we're in Exodus, but keep a page, keep a finger in Hebrews 10, because we're going to finish in Hebrews 10, we're going to start in Exodus. So that's back on page 85, and we're going to pray, and then we'll make a start. So, Father, be with us as we listen carefully to your word now. Lord, we've already heard so much of your work through this wonderful organization of compassion, and Lord, we know that you have good things to say to us as we turn now to your word, the Bible, and we know that we have a Savior in Jesus who is the very definition of compassion. And we pray as we turn to his word that you would reveal more of him to us. And you would be speaking clearly that we might know how and where you are leading us in Jesus' name. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. So when I arrived at school, I went to a boarding school. So full disclaimer, it wasn't a normal kind of setup. And there were kind of boarding houses and stuff, which were like little self-contained blocks of about, I don't know, maybe 60 or 70 kids in these boarding houses. And when I arrived, there were about 7 or 8 of us in the same year group. And, back in those days, I don't know if it's changed much, but the older kids basically got to tell the younger kids to do whatever they want, what they wanted, and that made life as a new timer at the school sometimes slightly challenging. Apart from my friend Nick, so Nick was in my year at school, and he was half Jamaican and half German. If you can imagine those two character traits somehow combining themselves in a single person, that was Nick. And Nick just never got told to do anything. And I was like, over time, I was like, what is different about Nick? And after about a week, I realized that the difference was that Ben was in the upper sixth and was a school prefect and was Nick's big brother. Now, it turned out, in the kind of school setup that I went to, this made all the difference. So Nick was absolutely fine. Every time anything happened, Ben would step in and say, "He's with me." And that was more or less end of conversation. And there was like a prefect's lounge. You know, Nick would just kind of saunter in to go and see his brother there, and he was just 6 inches above where the rest of us were. So that was Nick. He's with me. Now listen, we're back in Exodus, and we've been thinking about, so 10 seconds summary of Exodus. The people of Israel are slaves. God raises up a rescuer, Moses. They get released from literally generations of slavery, and they are led to freedom. But the reason that they've been set free is so that they can be reconnected in a genuine living relationship with the God who made them, who loves them. And the rest of Exodus is basically figuring out, how do you live in relationship with God? How do you, a normal human being, live in relationship with a perfect God? And last week, for those who were here, we were introduced to this idea of the tabernacle, which is like a big tent, which is kind of erected in the middle of the Israelite camp. So these are a nomadic people. So imagine tents, big camping trip. There they all are. Right in the middle is a big tent, which is God's tent. And God gives all kinds of instructions whereby he says, this is how you can live with me. And last week, for those who were here, if you missed it, you can catch up on online. We were thinking how that points towards Jesus, who came to tabernacle or to dwell with us. An amazing Old Testament picture of what Jesus came to do. Now this, in a sense, what we're thinking about briefly together now is part two. Okay, so because part of a tabernacle, this big tent, basically there was the kind of construction of the tent itself, but then very importantly, there were the people who were called to actually do the work in the tent. They're known as priests. And in our first Bible reading, you see Exodus 28, that's what it's all about. So these, have a look, chapter 28, verse 1. Let Aaron, your brother, be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons, and they are to serve me as priests. Now, as you read through, we didn't read through the whole section, but you got a bit of a flavor of it. As you read through Exodus 28 through to about 31, there's a real focus on these priests, okay? And in particular, their uniform, which seems like a slightly odd thing. We're going to think about that. What they had to wear, what that kind of symbolizes, their uniform, and their role, what they had to do. So their uniform, and Yaki read some of it for us, is deeply symbolic. So have a look at Exodus 28, verse 1 again. And can you see a focus here? It says they are to be from among the Israelites. So in other words, they are kind of, if you like, representatives of the people as a whole. And as you then read through their kind of uniform, their kind of school kit list, if you like, all of it is about that role of representing the people. So just see that with me. Okay, so verse 9 to, chapter 28, verse 9 to 12. So this ephod, it's like a kind of hangs over the shoulders, like this, a bit like a kind of robe. And there are some shoulder pads, essentially. And on the shoulder pads are some jewels. And on the jewels, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are engraved. Okay, so the priest literally has the names of all of the Israelite people on his uniform, okay, on his shoulders. And then you get to the next bit, which is the breast piece. And do you see that we got the kind of summary of it in verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate. So you got to think of this kind of breastplate he's wearing. And Yaki did a great job on reading out all those precious stones. Okay, and there they all are. They are precious. And there they are, each one with a name. Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, if you remember that story. And they are there just kind of on the high priest's, over his heart. So as the high priest does what he does, do you see the point? He does it for the people, with the people, on his heart. He's kind of there representative, but it's a bit more specific that he's not just a kind of generic representative. He is representing a sinful people before a holy God. Okay, sinful just means We all get things wrong. We all turn away from God. We go our own way. Holy just means never gets anything wrong. Perfect love, perfect light, perfect goodness. So how do you represent a sinful people before a holy God? And that's the job of the priest. So have a look at verse 36. And this is really interesting. So this is now talking about his turban. So he wears this kind of funny hat. And do you see verse 36? Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on its seal, "Holy to the Lord." Fasten a blue cord and attach it to the turban. So it's on the front of a turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. So in other words, the priest is set aside as holy. Somehow he has to go into the holy presence of God and represent sinful people before a perfect God. That's the uniform of the priest. He's representing the people. His task is all about sacrifice. So have a quick look at chapter 29, verse 35. Okay, verse 36. "Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement." Okay, that word atonement, one way of remembering is literally at one meant. Okay, so beforehand I was disconnected from God because of my wrongdoing, but the priest does something, makes a sacrifice. It means I can be at one now. I can be reconnected with God again. So the priest's central job is sacrifice. Now, in Exodus, this is all about his kind of consecration, but later on, in the book of Leviticus in particular, it goes on to spell out all the many sacrifices. And here's the point. We saw this last week. How can a holy God relate to a sinful people? Only on the basis of sacrifice, where there is a payment for our sin. So, in other words, the priest makes a sacrifice with the people literally kind of engraved on over his heart. And as he does that, as he goes in through those curtains into the holy presence of God, it's as if all the people encamped around, do you see the message? They're with me. The sacrifice has been made. I am now carrying your people into your presence. That's what's going on with the priests in the Old Testament. But it was only ever a picture. Okay, they couldn't actually, on the basis of animal sacrifices, bring sinful people into the presence of a holy God. And that's where we need to turn to our reading in Hebrews. Okay, Exodus tells us that the way into God's presence, if we're going to get into God's presence, if we're going to have a relationship with God, the only way that can happen is if a representative makes a sacrifice on your behalf. That's the setup. How's that going to happen? Well, a couple of thousand years later, and of course, Jesus arrives. So look, verse 11. It says on page 1208, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Do you see? He has to repeat it again and again and again. It means it's never actually finished. But, and here's the difference with Jesus, verse 12, when this priest is talking about Jesus, okay, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, so the other priests stand. They're constantly standing because there's constantly more work to be done because it's never finished. But Jesus comes, he offers one sacrifice for all time, and then he sits down. Why? Because it's finished. It's actually been effective in a way that none of the other sacrifices beforehand ever were. Now, this is a game changer. So I want you to just imagine the difference between the priests in the Old Testament and the one that they pointed to, Jesus. Okay? The priests in the Old Testament, they get up in the morning. I don't know what they have for breakfast, but they have their breakfast probably. And then they get all of their clothes on. Okay, and it says in Exodus, Caesar's given dignity and honor among the people. to say, look, this is a big deal what's going on here. Okay, they have the names of Israel kind of stamped onto their over their hearts. And then they go through into the main court of the tabernacle. There's a basin they wash because they're sinful. They need to be clean to go into God's presence. So they wash. And then they go to the altar and they sacrifice for the people's sin, a lamb or a goat. And then they go through, and then they're going to go around, go into the holy place, through another curtain, and they bear the names of the people into God's presence as their representative. Now, here's the story of the great priest that pointed towards Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God from all eternity, and he comes down into our world as the ultimate representative of people, God with us. And then he doesn't need to wash away his own sins, but instead he stoops down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he washes away our sins. And then he goes not to an altar, but up a hill to a cross. And that's the ultimate altar where he gives not just a animal sacrifice, but sacrifices himself. Pays the price for all of your sin. And as he does it, he has your name stamped on his chest. They're with me. They're with me. I'm paying for their sin as I hang here in agony on the cross. And then, of course, 3 days later, he rises again. Sin is defeated. Death is, it's like a bad dream, and you've woken up back into eternal life again. And then this Jesus ascends into heaven, which is not just the holy place of a tabernacle, but the ultimate holy place of God's eternal presence. And guess who he takes with him? There they are, stamped on his heart. The people who he just paid the ultimate price to rescue. They are with him, over his heart. And now he's up there in heaven, and he has your name, if you're trusting in him, with him. You know, sometimes people say, oh, how can I be sure that I'm going to go to heaven? If you are trusting in Jesus, you are already there, written on his heart. Just like the priests in the Old Testament had the names of Israel over their hearts, Jesus has your name on his heart. That's the role of the priest. He's now in the ultimate holy place, and it's only a matter of time before you go and join him forever, not because you've done anything to deserve it, but because he has paid the ultimate price for you. And you know what? It's all on the basis of his mercy. Not on the basis of what we can do, but on the basis of what he has done for us. And that's why in Hebrews 10, on these amazing words, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Because we have a big brother in heaven who says, they're with me. And we think, yeah, but what about my sin? What about the dreadful things I thought this week? What about the relationships I'm screwing up right now because of the mess that I'm making? Doesn't matter. Jesus says, I've paid for it. They're with me. They're with me. Isn't that the most amazing thought? We have a great high priest in heaven, and your name, if you trusted him, is written on your heart, written on his heart. Which means, I mean, the compassion I've been thinking about today. Here is the one of ultimate compassion. Sometimes, you know, it is overwhelming when we think about all these intractable problems in the world. It's not overwhelming for Jesus. He can take it. Each child who we thought about tonight, he knows them, he loves them. Through organizations like Compassion, he's reaching out with his good news so that they can have their names written in the ultimate holy place as well. Isn't that a glorious thought? And we get the privilege of partnering and being part of that process. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for us, our great high priest. And this can give us confidence in the way that nothing else can, just as we bring things to a close today. Gives us confidence. Do you see it? It says in Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Or verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance. That's just the word that means confidence. Assurance. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we can encourage each other to keep going, because he's there and he's for us. Keep running the race. Keep meeting together. It's confidence. Now listen, Jesus is the only priest who can give us this kind of confidence, because he's the only one who's done it for us. He's the only one who's acted on the basis of grace and mercy. Now there are, just as we finish, there are all kinds of substitute high priests that we might turn to. There are the religious high priests who we look to somehow bring us into God's presence, to kind of mediate for us. And you get different stripes and shades of these depending on your different stripe and shade of Christianity. So for Catholics, the great danger is that the priest stands at an altar and re-sacrifices. And it rather gives the impression that the work Jesus done wasn't enough in some way. And that the priest has a mediating role between the people and God. And that's not true, because there's only one priest, and that's Jesus, and he's in heaven. But it's not just Catholics. I mean, non-Catholics do it as well. And you know, maybe those of us in kind of more kind of conservative backgrounds, we look to the preacher. And it's that particular preacher who, through his kind of thoughtful expositions, can usher me into God's presence. And we set them up as a kind of great high priest. And when they're not around, somehow we can't access God's presence in the same way. And we just need to say no to that, because there's only one high priest. He's Jesus, and he's in heaven for you. All charismatic brothers and sisters, perhaps the temptation is more around the kind of the big worship leader. And goodness me, there are some amazingly gifted worship leaders out there. But if we look to them to be like our great high priest who ushers us into God's presence, then again we have to say no, because there's only one great high priest. His name is Jesus. And whether we're Catholic, conservative, or charismatic, or, you know, all of us can make religious alternatives to the role that Jesus is doing. And one of the messages of Exodus is don't do that, because Jesus has done it. Keep looking to him. But, you know, we can make secular high priests as well. And maybe there are some here who don't have any Christian background and you've just kind of wandered in. You know, there are most holy places in our world that we make that have nothing to do with God or heaven. The kind of most holy place of being inclusive to everyone. And that's the thing. If you are going to be acceptable on your social media posts, on the things that you say, you have to be that super inclusive person and signal in all these different ways that you're part of the program. And you know what? This most holy place has great high priests as well. We know them, don't they? They're gatekeepers. And if you don't get their approval, you're not in. And if you do, you're in. And this is a different kind of system, but you see, it's the same kind of thing. We all crave approval. And if we don't look to God for it, we look somewhere else instead. And the difference is there's no mercy. So if you fall foul of these secular gatekeepers, you are cut off, cancelled forever. It's brutal, actually. We live in a brutal culture in that sense. Only Jesus is a merciful high priest who welcomes us, not because we've adopted the right taglines, but because he loves us by grace. So whether you're tempted to turn to religious high priests or secular high priests, friends, in Jesus, we have the high priest who truly meets our need. Well, praise God for that. And let me close now in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he wears our names on his heart. He's the ultimate representative of sinful people before a holy God who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Help us to turn nowhere other than him. And we pray that this week we would live our lives confidently, knowing that he has paid the price. He stands in heaven for us. He has our names written on his heart. For those who haven't yet come to Jesus, Lord, we pray that you draw them to himself. And for those of us who are already walking with him, might we walk with him every day this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing, and then we're going to go and pick up our hot and sticky children.